Well, we started a new series a couple of weeks ago on the subject of the body of Christ and specifically the gifts that have been given to us as the body of Christ. And I don't believe the body of Christ and that terminology to describe the church is just a metaphor. I believe that literally in the Spirit, we are Christ's body and He is the head. But like we're learning through this, not every member in the body has the same function, but we all have a function. And that's one of the most important points that we've been learning and we spent time talking about last week is that we are all gifted. And we've looked at many different scriptures that has established us in that there's nobody that's here today that calls himself a born-again believer that doesn't have a specific role and function in the body of Christ, that we don't have a specific grace given to us. The Bible teaches us that we are all gifted. Amen? And what's the good news about that is that the word that's used for the gift that describes the callings on our life in the body of Christ is the same word that's used to describe the rest of the grace of God that we receive through salvation. It comes from the Greek word charisma. Amen. And that's what this is teaching us, is that we've all got charisma. Now, you might look at somebody in the world and say, well, they got a lot of charisma, but I don't. Well, in the body of Christ, that's not true. We've all got gifts given to us by God that are unmerited, undeserved, that are not of our own accord, that we didn't work for. They're not wages. They have been given to us at birth. Some of them have been given at birth, but some of them have been given at new birth, when we were born again. And it's important for us as the body of Christ that we discover and uncover and unwrap these gifts that God's put under our tree. Amen. We need to realize what we've got and what our role and function is in the body of Christ. So what we've been learning through this is specific ways in which we can operate in these things so that we can work with what we've got and we can develop and cultivate having more of them in our life. Because that whole saying we got in the world, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Well, there's a lot of truth to that when it comes to the things God's called us to do. If we go and bury the talents God's given us, you can lose it. And we don't want to lose it. We want to be operating in what God's called us to do. So we've learned some very practical ways in which to do that from Romans chapter 12. So let's go over there. Romans the 12th chapter. And we're going to begin reading from verse 1. And today we're going to get into the specific gifts to the body. And the first one that's mentioned here in Romans chapter 12, and you're going to like this one. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, beseech isn't necessarily a word we use in the world today, is it? It literally just means I beg with you, I'm pleading with you, I implore you. I'm begging you, therefore, brethren. And then notice he says, by the mercies of God. Meaning, he's calling on this body of believers to do certain things, to operate in certain things, in light of all the mercy God's shown them. And how many of you know in the body of Christ, as the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our motivation needs to be this. It doesn't need to be that we're doing it because we're afraid that God will punish us if we don't. No, we need to be doing it out of our love and appreciation for what He's already given us. And how many of you know this is the big difference between the works of faith versus the works of the law? When you study the New Testament, the works of the law are frowned upon. And what are they? They're anything anyone does to try to get something from God. It can be that, oh, I'm trying to perform a certain way because I want to get God to love me. Or I'm doing certain things for the Lord, I'm serving Him in certain ways because I'm trying to become righteous before Him. That is not New Testament doctrine. New Testament teaching teaches us we've already been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've already received God's love. We are already blessed before Him. In fact, we're already seated with Him in heavenly places. So now, in light of all that mercy we've received from Him, there's a responsibility we have. And in light of His love, we show that appreciation by what we do for Him. So He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 goes on to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is what we spent time talking about in the first part of this series, is how to prove God's will in our life. How many of you have spent time in your Christian life trying to search out, maybe you still are, trying to find what God's will is for your life? And so many people spend their entire Christian life trying to find out what these things are. And I believe these verses reveal to us very clearly how you can enter into God's will in your life. And it starts by what? By you offering your body as a living sacrifice. How many of you know Jesus fulfilled the will of His Father for His life when He laid down His will on that altar in the Garden of Gethsemane? And when He said, "Not my will, but your will be done," He was willing to present His body as a living sacrifice for us. Somebody say hallelujah. And because of that, guess what? He fulfilled the perfect, good, and acceptable will of His Father for His life. And it's going to be the exact same for us. We've got to be willing to lay our life down so we can experience God's life. And then it talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, start to think like God thinks. Amen. Because once we start seeing things through God's eyes, we start thinking with the mind of Christ, which is what the Bible encourages us to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. That when you start thinking like Jesus thought and the way He fulfilled His Father's will, what happened? He entered into that perfect will. So it starts with us being willing to lay our life down, and secondly, starting to think like Christ thought. Amen? So that was a really important message. If you were struggling finding God's will for your life, you need to go back and listen to that one. But then we picked up in verse 3. Because the third verse, Paul now goes into a very important point about the body of Christ by saying, "For I say, through the grace given to me." Now, what's he saying right there? He's saying that this very exhortation for you to operate in the grace that's given to you has come through the gift God's given me. The grace that's on my life, called to be an apostle, called and inspired to write these things to them. And then he says, "To everyone who is among you." So does that leave anybody out? Does that exclude anybody in this church of Rome? And if it didn't exclude anybody in the church of Rome, it does not exclude anybody in the church of Macon either. Amen? Every single one of us that's among us, he exhorted us with this: not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, if you use the King James Version, it says that God has dealt to each one the measure of faith, which is actually a poor translation, because when you look it up in the original language, it doesn't have a definite article in front of it, so it's not saying the measure of faith, that everybody's been given the same amount. It's saying that everybody's been given a certain amount. And when you read the context of these verses, he's not talking about the faith that we all have for salvation or to believe God for everything He's promised us in our life. We've all received like precious faith, is what the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. What he's talking about here is we've all been given a certain measure of faith for the grace that's been given to us. Amen. How many of you know we've all been given, and based on the following verses, we've all been given different measures of grace, different giftings in the body. So that means that every single one of us have been given a certain amount of faith to operate in our grace. Because how many of you know receiving the grace of God and walking in it totally comes by faith? It don't come by our works. It doesn't come through any other area of our life. It's only going to come through our faith, which reveals to us something that's very important. It shows us one of the ways we can identify what our grace is. How? By what do you have faith for? What do you believe in? Amen? Now, when I'm saying that, think about it. The people that are called to certain things in the body of Christ, like, for example, I use myself as an example in this. I'm called to be a teacher in the body of Christ, pastor, teacher. Now, you don't have to hang around me very long to realize what I believe in. And what is it? It's this right here. I believe this holds the answers to just about everything we have need of in our life. I believe the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and has the ability to pull down strongholds, has the ability to transform our life, has the ability to save us, and has the ability to sanctify us. I believe the Word of God is so powerful. So I believe in that because why? I have grace for that. So think about in your life, what do you really believe in? You might think going out and witnessing to the lost and evangelism and witnessing and all those kind of things is the most important thing. You might think intercessory prayer is the most important thing. And guess what? They're all important. The Word's important. Prayer's important. Evangelism is important. And all of them, the belief that we have on the inside of us has been given to us by God to operate in that grace in our life. Amen. But that's why he says in this verse, though, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, I've been guilty of this to basically take that little statement out of the context of these verses, but I've seen something a little bit different about this. The tendency that's in people that are called to specific areas of the body of Christ, that are specific members in the body of Christ, the tendency can be to think that what our place and position is in the body of Christ is more important than the rest of them. Isn't that the tendency? And that's what he's exhorting us with here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, that's not saying you don't think highly. Guess what? All of those things that I mentioned and all the other functions in the body of Christ are all super important and should be thought highly about. We just shouldn't go into it with the wrong mindset of, oh, well, what I'm called to do is more important than what they're called to do. That's what he's exhorting us to do here. So we got to think soberly, which means clearly, with a balanced perspective. And we got to understand we're all important. Amen. So even though we've all been dealt, notice that word, different measures of faith for those different graces that are given to our life, guess what? We've all been given different cards. Lynn's been dealt a couple of cards. Mark's been dealt a couple of cards. BJ's been dealt a couple of cards. And we look at them and guess what? They might look different, but in God's mind, they're all aces, baby. You've been dealt pocket aces. Glory to God. Some of y'all have missed all that. And all you people that don't know, all you people that don't know nothing about poker, praise God. But that's the truth. We've all got different cards, but we all got straight flushes, royal flushes, praise God. Amen. So this is what we've been given. Now look at verse 4. He goes on to say, for, and now he's explaining it, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. And man, would to God that we would start thinking that way. That we are not operating on our own. You know, there's one thing, you know, our family, we like to watch sports and we enjoy that. And one thing that I've really liked that I've seen that certain teams that are put together, they're starting to change their terminology. Instead of saying, I did this, they're starting to say, we did this. Even though they might have been the one that was on the field and made the play, they're looking at it like the whole team, we are a we. Amen? I think we need to have more of that mentality in the body of Christ. It needs to be more of a we mentality instead of a they or a y'all. It's a we. And we as a body here at High Point Church need to be thinking that way. Amen? We had great worship this morning. Amen. We got a great church family. And it's all of us together because why? We're individually members of one another. So now what I want to do this week, I want to begin getting into some of these gifts that are located here in Romans chapter 12 that I believe show us a lot of the different functionality of the body of Christ. And again, like I've made the point of, we're not going to be talking about the fivefold ministry gifts, those doma gifts that are listed in the New Testament that are part of what I would call the face of the body of Christ. And that's what we focus on all the time. That's the way we identify one another, isn't it? We look at somebody by the face, and that's the thing that's always celebrated. We're not going to be talking about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We're going to be talking about the rest of the body, the part that's hidden, that's unseen, maybe the internal organs or the skeletal structure that supports and undergirds the body of Christ. Amen. That's what we're going to begin focus on. That's what I believe we see here in Romans chapter 12. So let's look at the next verse now. Verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, not to get into too much of the original language with you, that's actually, there's a lot of words there that are added by the translators, but I still think this is an important point that we need to make from this, is that if we've been given all these different graces, it's important that the first mentality we have is that we're simply using them. Amen? Because so many people, they're trying to find out what the following things are, but what they're not doing is they're not using what they have in their hands. You know, it's like something I was exhorting people with this week, is that the Bible teaches us, when you go back and study the Old Testament, that the blessing was upon the people of Israel. And he would tell them that wherever the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you set your hands to, it's going to prosper. Well, let me ask you a question. What if these called and anointed and gifted people of God never let their foot tread anywhere and never set their hand to anything? See, the promise is given that when you set your hand to it, it prospers. It'd be kind of like a person out there, and they lived in an agricultural community. It'd be kind of like those people, well, God's blessing's on us, so guess what? I'm just going to expect God to bring a harvest up in my field. I'm just going to expect God to bring the crop that I need, the harvest in my life. It's just going to come because God's blessing's on me. No, it didn't work that way, did it? You had to sow seed, and then you had to go reap it. So it wasn't just the sowing, and it was also not just the reaping. It was a God working together with what they set their hands to. And it's like that with everything else we're called and gifted to do in the body of Christ, is that we have to use it. What do you have in your hand? Amen? It was like kind of like when the Lord needed to perform that miracle in the Gospel of John, and all the people were hungry. And the Lord said to him, you give them something to eat. You remember that? You know, and I'm going to tell you, the way this miracle happened, the first thing that happened that caused that multiplication of those loaves and those fishes was what? When one of the disciples went and found the little boy and said, Lord, we got these loaves and we got these little fish. And really, if you look it up in the original language, it's essentially, this is the way we would translate it today. I got a couple of sardines and got a couple of saltines. But what are these among so many? But it was in the giving of the little bit that they had that the Lord was able to multiply it. 100 times 0 is what? All you math majors, help me. 100 times 0 is what? 0. So if you ain't got nothing, you can get 100-fold harvest on nothing, and what would it be? Nothing. But if we would take just the little bit we have, just say we had two little things, and it gets multiplied times 100, what you got then? 200, praise God. Now that is something to work with. That's what the Lord's looking for in us, is that we've got to find something that we can do. And it might not be what we feel like we're ultimately called to do, but listen, we're just, Lord, you've given me the opportunity to do this. Now, bless it and break it and multiply it. Praise God. And Minton brought out this point. He's been teaching on that through the Thanksgiving holidays, that it talked about how when they went back to this place where this miracle happened, that they went to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Amen. In other words, what they identified through this miracle was not a supernatural multiplication of the bread. It was, man, we remember this is the place that the Lord gave thanks. Amen. And you know why I believe that is? It's because I don't believe the majority of the people even knew a miracle happened. You know why? Because it broke in the hands of Jesus, and then in the hands of the disciples as they were in those baskets. So I don't think necessarily anybody that was around there eating and getting their belly full knew what was happening. Right? And they just walked away full and happy, praise God. How many of you know, you think some of those things might happen in our life? miracles are happening in our life and they're a normal part all around us, and we might not even recognize that that's what's happening. That's why the thanksgiving is so critical and important when it comes to all of this, is that you got to be giving thanks for the miracle you didn't even know happened. Thank you, Lord, you got me to church this morning. How many of you have ever been on your way to a place and you got in an accident or your car messed up or all these different things start happening and you sure wish you would have avoided that problem and that delay, and you would have thanked God if it didn't? Well, what happens when you just get to a place and no bad things happen? Amen. Give thanks. Praise God, Lord. You helped me avoid some things in my life. I guarantee you there's been so many miracles that have happened around us, so many multiplication of loaves and fishes in our lives around us that we should be giving thanks for. Amen. So it's using it. It's operating in the thing you've got. How much do you have right now? And this goes right in line with like giving of finances. And this is the way we exhort people with this, is don't wait till you hit the lottery to give that big chunk. See, I was just testing you there to see who it was that was playing the lottery. But there are so many people that do that. I'm telling you, they'll wait. They're waiting for the big windfall in their life, and then they'll give. That's not the way it works. How many people can testify in here that when you gave, when you didn't necessarily have a lot to give, that set up a multiplication in your life? Praise God, that should be the vast majority of us in this place. It works that way. You've got to use what you got, and it's that way with the giftings and callings on our life. Amen. So after he says, let us use them, notice the first thing he mentions here. The first gift, and what I want you to notice is that when you see what this first gift is, this is the only gift that is cross-posted between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. What do I mean by that? Out of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, prophecy is the only one that's mentioned in this specific list. And what that should reveal to us is how important, namely for the fact that it's the first one he mentions here, how important prophecy is in the body of Christ. Now, when we study the gifting of prophecy, it's important that we mention a few things. The gift of prophecy is not exclusively referring to the office of a prophet. Somebody can be called or gifted in the arena of prophecy, but not necessarily be made a prophet. Now, thank God, prophets are still in the body of Christ. They still operate among us. I believe we probably got some people in this room today that might be called to that specific office and you haven't even uncovered it yet. But what I'm here to tell you today is prophecy is something that is much more far-ranging than many people realize. And one of the reasons for this is because so many people have this mindset, this notion of what prophecy is, and we can only see it coming in one package. But we miss a lot of times when prophecy is really going on around us. How about this? How about the perfect example of this is when the Word Himself came. How many of you know Jesus was prophesied throughout the Old Testament as to come? The Messiah was prophesied. He's going to be this. He's going to do this. He's going to... All these kind of things were revealed to us. And then the Word, I would call Him the more sure word of prophecy, came onto this earth. How many of you know a lot of the people around Him, the people that had studied the Torah and the prophets for years and spent their entire life searching for these things and waiting for these things, did not recognize Him when He came? Why? Because He didn't come in the package they thought He was going to come in. Do you not reckon that the more sure word of prophecy, the gifting of prophecy in the body of Christ, might come in different packages that we have not ever really realized? And once we realize what some of these other ways in which it can be packaged, we might come to realize, man, I actually operate in this gift. I might actually have this calling on my life, and this grace has been given to me to operate in prophecy. Amen. Now, My definition of prophecy is this, and it's very simple. Prophecy is a supernatural utterance given to one by God in our known language. Notice what I said. A supernatural utterance given to us by God in our known language. And the reason I bring that out, and we're going to see this here shortly, is that prophecy is a lot of times used in connection with tongues. You'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when the explanation is given concerning both of them, that tongues is basically likened to prophecy when there's an interpretation, right? We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So that's why I look at tongues as being the same definition, just with a little twist. It's a supernatural utterance given to us by God in an unknown language. So they serve the same function, they do the same thing, just tongues does it for me, and prophecy does it for you. And the reason why I believe prophecy is such a vital gift and one that is encouraged, we're encouraged time and time again to pursue, to desire, to operate in our life, is because of what it does for us corporately versus what tongues do for us individually. Now, thank God for tongues. Amen. And we believe in tongues here. It'll edify you. It'll build you up on the inside. It'll bring edification, exhortation, and comfort to you if you'll learn to speak in tongues, if you'll receive this gift from God. But prophecy helps other people around you. And because of that love that's given to us in our heart, we see how these things operate in our life. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. And let me teach you a little bit about prophecy. And one thing that's really important about prophecy is this. We've got specific people that are called to this particular part of the body, but an important thing to know about prophecy is, like I've made the point of already, you can pursue it in your life. You can see more of it manifested in your life than you currently do. And we're encouraged to do so. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse, after he's been teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he talks about what? Earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I show you a more excellent way. Why would he tell us, why would he invite us to earnestly desire these gifts if we're doomed, for lack of better terminology, to only operate in certain things? No, this shows me we are able to operate in more than we currently are. And what I've come to find out is that awesome gift of tongues that we've been given is something that as I use that gift more, as I'm utilizing that gift, I automatically enter into other giftings more than I did. The times in my life where I've spent more time praying in the Spirit, I operate in other gifts that are given to the body. And it's why? Because it's almost kind of like just putting yourself on that frequency, and then God can blow into your sails. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at this verse. This verse is so powerful because of what it teaches us about the prior two chapters. He starts off by saying, pursue love. How many of you know that's a good idea? One of the things that you should be doing above everything else in your life is pursuing love. And then he goes on to say, and desire spiritual gifts. So he's echoing what he said in that last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I'm going to tell you from these verses right here, you know what he's basically doing? This is essentially what Paul's saying. Pursue what I told you in chapter 13 and desire what I taught you in chapter 12. You follow me? Because chapter 12, I know the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse, but in terms of those sections of the Bible, he was talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He talked about love in chapter 13. So that's essentially what he's saying. Pursue chapter 13, desire chapter 12. But especially that you may prophesy. So he's not putting any limits on it. You can pursue and desire these various gifts to be operating in your life, but the main thing you need to be striving for, to operate in, is prophecy. Why? Because it's how the spiritual gifts love on the rest of the body. Amen. Look at verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. Now that just slaps right in the face all these people that got the mentality that tongues is always just speaking in a foreign language. How many people just naturalize all these gifts of the Holy Spirit? Like when they see gifts of healings, well, bless God, brother. I've been given a gift of healing, and that's why I went to medical school and learned how to operate and work in medicine and stuff like that. No. That is not the same thing as the gifts of healings. All these gifts that he had listed in chapter 12 are supernatural in their operation. They're not things that you get through education, through working hard. These are things that have been gifted to people in the body of Christ. So when he talks about right here that no one understands him when he speaks in tongues, this means right here that there is probably a lot of times when we pray in tongues, it's not necessarily that anybody in the planet would be able to understand a word we're saying. And then he says, however, in the Spirit, in other words, that's where they're praying from, that's where they're talking out of, in the Spirit, they're speaking mysteries. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks what? Edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So this right here is one of your best descriptions in the Bible of what this gift of prophecy does. What does it look like? Well, it's a supernatural utterance given to us by God, but this is the purpose it serves. What does it do? It edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts people. Amen. Now, an important point from that is that essentially that's what tongues does for us. When you pray in tongues, guess what it does? It speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to you when you're speaking directly to God. But when it comes to prophecy, it's me doing those things in your life. So let's look at these three things, and you'll come to find from these how prophecy might be in that different package than you realize. The first word is what? Edification. Now again, this is not a word we use a lot in our society today. To edify, what is an edifice? It's a building. It's the building up of a building. That's what we're talking about here. And that's why this word, when you look it up, it literally means to build up like a building is constructed. So what this is teaching us is this edification that's supposed to take place in all of us and in the body of Christ corporately is what? It is meant to build us up. Now, when you look at, say, scriptures like Jude 20, it talks about how we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Amen? Which means what? It means that you can take the foundation that's given to us in the New Testament and you can actually be built up through it. But here's the awesome point from this. Did you know we don't necessarily have the privilege of understanding this because we were born in a generation that already had the scriptures canonized for us? We already had the Bible written, right? But how many of you know in the first century church, they didn't have a New Testament? All they had was Old Testament. They had the Torah, they had the prophets, they had those things. So my question is, where did the New Testament come from? It was written, but what was it written through? It was written through prophecy, through the gift of prophecy. In fact, we see this over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn over there. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Because you go and study, this is what's so awesome about the early church. We were talking about the book of Acts earlier. When you study it out, they were going around, and what was one of the main gifts you see happening? They were prophesying. So there was prophets galore around them, and there were people that were being inspired to say certain things and do certain things, and a lot of those things were, the people were inspired to write them down. Amen. And that's where we get our New Testament from. We see this here in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. It says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, in the King James, what's it say? We have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, knowing this first, that know what? Prophecy of what? Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that doesn't mean it can't be understood and interpreted, like the way we use that, it literally means isn't of man's own origin. That when they wrote the scripture, what's happening? They were being inspired by the spirit of prophecy to write the things they did. Amen. So here's a great point of how prophecy works and functions. If the New Testament itself, that's we call our Bible, part of our Bible, was written through prophecy, then do you might assume in your life that something that we might write could be written through the gift of prophecy? Oh, hallelujah. Yes and amen. You know, I use myself as an example of this, of there's ways that I've come to realize these things in my own life. It's because when we moved to Colorado, you remember I made this point last week, when we moved to Colorado, I was teaching Bible studies and I was doing different ministry type things vocally before people. But when we moved to Colorado, I didn't necessarily have an audience. I didn't know anybody. So I'm like, man, I got to have my fix, praise God. You know, that's the way you got to be careful. You ever hand a preacher one of these? You ever seen that happen before? Man, you might not never get that thing back. Well, I didn't have one of these in Colorado. So guess what? We made the decision that when we were there, I said, you know what, Shannon? And it wasn't something God said, thus saith the Lord to do. I didn't necessarily have any sign that there was any part of God's hand on doing this thing. But I just had an idea. Why don't we write a newsletter while we're out there so we can let the people know back in Georgia that we knew when we're ministering to what's happening and give them a little teaching and this and that. Well, we made the decision to do that, and guess what? I started realizing and I found out, I discovered real quick that in using that keyboard, in using that pen, you following where I'm going with this? In doing something with what I had the capability of doing, I started finding out, man, this is easy. It's almost kind of like my hand is just being led by the Lord and what I'm writing. And I knew the same inspiration of God that I could sense when I would stand before people and speak to you like I'm speaking to you today would be on me when I would write too. And so what I found is that this is how prophecy works. Amen. And it's not always in that one package. And the package that we're all familiar with is this. This would be what most people think prophecy is. Brother, come here for a second. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord says to you this, la 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 la. That's the way most people think prophecy is, and that is prophecy, but that's not the only way the gift of prophecy can operate. It might happen in writing a letter to somebody. It might happen in sending a text. How many of you have ever received something from somebody, like a text message, at the right time that said the right thing from a person that just necessarily didn't know what they were doing, but they just had it on their heart to say something to you? How many of you can testify that the Lord spoke to you in times like this? I'm here to tell you today that the same Holy Ghost that would inspire a man like Peter or Paul to write things like this can inspire you to write something like that. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it save people's lives. People are ready, put a gun in their mouth, ready to pull the trigger. And then somebody just calls right at the right time. Somebody knocks on the door just at the right time. How is that happening? It's because prophecy is blowing in the sails of those people and being there for them at the right time, praise God. And see, this gift, while we're on the subject, when we're talking about this, prophecy, oftentimes, I've had people say this concerning me because I'm operating more in the teaching gift. Say, I wish he would do less teaching and more prophesying. And you know what I'd say? You missed the boat. It's because you're only seeing prophecy as that package that I described to you. But oftentimes, many different times, and all those that teach and stand behind the pulpit can attest to this, that a lot of times you're saying things, you know exactly who you're saying them to, who you're saying them about, and you know things that you don't necessarily reveal before other people. So the same supernatural utterance can be coming through this pulpit, and it does. I can attest to that. How many of you have ever gone and listened to a message, a sermon by a minister? It might be an evangelist, it might be a pastor or whatever, and you showed up and man, bless God, it was what you needed to hear. It was God talking to you. I've had people say that all the time to me. They'll leave and they'll say, hey, say, man, Pastor, you were reading my mail. You've been reading my mail. I said, well, yeah, I did come over by your house before you got home this week and opened your mail up and then sealed it back, put it back. No, I don't know that until you told on yourself. Amen. We don't know that, but we're being inspired. Like this, here's a great example. When you study the book of Luke, most of the writings of the New Testament, particularly, I'll use those as an example. I personally, this is betrayology, my personal opinion is this, is that a lot of them did not even know that what they were writing was going to be used as scripture. Right? I don't believe that. And one of the reasons I can tell you that is because, like, if you study Paul's writings and you go look at, say, the book of Romans, you know, you got a large section of the book of Romans that's just basically offering salutations to individuals and mentioning all these different people and dealing with things on a personal level. I can tell you something. If the Apostle Paul would have known Romans was going to be written in the book, in the Bible, it was going to be included in the Bible, he might have been sorely tempted to leave out all those personal stuff and just get down to it. We would have the temptation, if we knew that we were being used by God during that time, we might have the temptation to adjust it a little bit and make it a little better, right, Susie? Let me help God out a little bit, right? It's sometimes just best not to know. And when you study the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, how many of you know Luke is one of the most important books that have ever been written? You read the first few verses and look at why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. It said, for it seemed good to me. He said, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning is what he said. And you know what that's basically saying? That's why Luke is traditionally known to have more of a clear picture of Jesus' youth, his birth, and his younger days than in the rest of the Gospels, because he had a perfect understanding of those things. But it was because he knew he had that information that he just had the idea and it just seemed good to him to write this letter. And you think, I'm long-winded, praise God. That's a long letter. Amen? And he wrote it to an individual. Oh, excellent Theophilus, lover of God. My point to you today is, he didn't necessarily know. I don't believe he knew that this was going to be carried on for 2,000 years, and we're going to still be blessing and benefiting people from this. Why? Because we're understanding that prophecy, you're not always going to know when you're doing it. You're not always going to know what you're saying is accurate. I can't tell you how many times that's happened before, that the Lord has targeted somebody. We'd go to India a lot, and people come up. Everybody wanted prayer. You open the altar up, they all come up. And you don't always feel like you got a lot to give. And those people would come up, they'd stand before you, and guess what? I got to operate with these saltines and sardines I got today, praise God. So let me speak into some people's life, and boom, man, I start speaking, and ooh, some extra words started coming. That seemed pretty good. Hope that was right. Next one, hope that was on. Nope. And it just happened. And then you'd have people come back and say, man, that was exactly what I needed to hear. Oh my gosh, how did you know that? And all those different things. And I said, I didn't. I just set my sail. And God was blowing in that sail and moving in a certain direction. I'm telling you, that has happened time and time again. Not only in just the things we say, but in the things we do. There's been people in here, and I guarantee you we could all raise our hand and say this has happened. There's been people in here that have done random acts of kindness towards me personally. Either they just sent me an encouraging text, or they did something for us, or whatever, that they didn't know it, but it was right on time. It was the Lord. They're being inspired by that same spirit of prophecy. For what? Edification. It's the building up of the body. Now, the next word he uses is what? Exhortation. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Well, the word exhortation literally means to encourage. And the thing that I thought of with this was how David, you remember when they had a really bad day? David and his men went out and they came back and they found out that all their, the city was burned down, their wives were taken, the children, everybody was gone. And then David, who's the ringleader for this group, started finding out that all the people around him talked about stoning him for this. So not only did he have his personal loss, but all the people that were with him are hating on him. How many of you know that's a bad day? And what did the Bible say he did? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 30 teaches us that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself. Now, we don't necessarily have an explanation of how he did this, but I'm going to tell you how I wholeheartedly believe David did this. You go and read the Psalms, and you'll find out that a lot of them had little subtitles. And they were written in moments of distress and in difficulty in David's life. Right? So this is what I believe he did. Is that in moments like this where everything's going bad, that's when that spirit of prophecy would come on him and he'd start singing to the Lord. Oh, praise God. Showing me that a lot of what people do up here might be because they're gifted in the arena of prophecy. And that's the way it's supposed to be. How many of you are thankful for praise and worship leaders and those that have that maybe play a stringed instrument, percussion, whatever, that they are inspired in that moment? Prophecy can be on somebody to sing and play just like it is to give specific individual words. Not only that, prophecy can be in prayer times too. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you are thankful for that? Now, I'll tell you, I have been in some rough prayer meetings. You know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all have ever been in some prayer meetings before where if the Holy Ghost was anywhere around, you would not know it? It's dry. It's bland. It's no life on it whatsoever. But on the flip side, I've been to some prayer meetings before where the Holy Ghost is flowing, He's present, and it's not just because He's out here blessing us here. It's because those that came decided to flow in that spirit of prophecy from in here out here. And what changed the atmosphere was what they were operating in. Do you see that? It's like people say all the time. I've heard people say this, and they do this about all churches. I'm not talking about necessarily our church on this. Is, oh, God dwells there. Oh, God's in that place and all this stuff. It's like, no. God is here because you brought Him. That's why we bow our head when we pray. God, we got God right down here. Amen. God's in me. God's in you. Now, some of us look like we got more of God than others, don't we? Especially at this time of year. But my point is today, God lives in you, and the Holy Ghost, who gives this gift of prophecy, lives in you. And if you'll just turn the valve and allow the Holy Ghost to flow up out of you, that same spirit of prophecy might come out of you in prayer, in song, in writing, or in verbally talking to somebody. I'm telling you, this spirit of prophecy is supposed to be operating in and through us in a much greater degree than we realize. And I believe it actually has. We just haven't known what it was. And one of the ways, and this is one of the main points I want to leave you with today. When I started out in ministry just as a Christian, I'd really never prophesied very much. Or at least that I knew of. And one of the reasons why is because I had a misconception. I'm waiting on prophecy to come over me like throw up. How many of you know that? You know how that works? Where's the bathroom? And you're not going to be able to hold it back. Sorry for the graphic example. You're not hungry anymore, are you? Praise God. Prophecy didn't necessarily work like that. What I came to find out is I'm sitting around waiting on God to give me the words to say to somebody when He was waiting on me to go edify and exhort and comfort people in the best way I knew how. And it was when I did that, I started operating more in the supernatural side of it. Like the whole saying that we use in the world is practice makes perfect. Well, when it comes to the gift of prophecy, I believe that when you use what you got, God gives you more. If I put myself more in position to be used, God can use me. That's why the psalmist said this, very powerful psalm, said this, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Right? Now, I don't know about y'all, but the imagery I always get when I see that, have you ever seen those little baby birds that are sitting in the nest when mama comes to feed them? Have you ever seen those beaks? Whoa! They get wide open, man. Why? Because they're like, mama, I want every bit of that worm. Don't just give me a portion. I'm going to open my mouth wide so you can fill it up. Right? Well, what if we're like this when it comes to prophecy? All right, God, I'm just waiting for you to come all over me and give me a word for somebody. God, give me a word for somebody today. And then we're sitting there like this. Open your mouth wide and let Him fill it, praise God. Start going around, finding people around you that you can edify, that you can tell something to. And a lot of times it starts out with, I just want you to know today, God loves you. He sees you. He's your friend. And boy, He is so proud of you. And in bringing out general exhortation, comfort, and edification towards somebody, watch what happens. Your mouth's flapping, then something else comes. And another thought, and another idea, and all these different things start happening. And what happens? You start prophesying to somebody and you didn't necessarily know it. I'm telling you, this happens in so many different ways. And I didn't even scratch the surface of all the different ways this gifting of prophecy can happen. But this is something we can all pursue to walk in, but the fact remains there are certain people that are called in this specific part of the body that will tend more towards the prophetic. And this is the way the Lord kind of gave it to me as an explanation. Like your physical body has its sense organs. You know, the ability to feel, hear, see. I believe the people that operate in this gift of prophecy and they're specifically graced in this area, that they have the tendency to feel things other people don't feel. They see things other people don't see. They hear things. That's why one of the descriptions of prophets are what? Seers. How about this? Seers. Those that can see. Some of us are hearers, some of us are seers. And there's different ways in which this operates, but my point is to you today, we can all have God flow through us in the gift of prophecy more if we will just position ourselves for God to do it. And say, God, you know what? On my way home today, I'm going to go buy me some note cards. Lord, you know what? I'm going to make it more of a point to text people during the week. God, you know what? I'm going to make it a point to call somebody every day. God, you know what? I'm going to position myself because I am pursuing this prophecy in my life. I am earnestly desiring this thing in my life, and I'm going to put myself in position to be used and watch God show up and show out in your life. And you might not even necessarily know what's happening, but the person, listen to this now, the person you're speaking into will. They'll know it. They'll know it was God. They'll know God sent you. And then all we're doing is simply glorifying God and thanking Him, not because, oh, He used me, but thank you, Lord, that you're using us. We are the body of Christ, and we are edifying, exhorting, and comforting one another. Come on up, Judy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God for this gift of prophecy. And I love how He said it there. He said, if prophecy, let us prophesy in what? Proportion to our faith. Right? What faith is He talking about? How about that measure of faith that we've been dealt? So depending on how much God's graced you in that area, hey, let me just put myself in more position and step out a little bit through my faith and watch it happen. That's what I love about it. Prophecy a lot of times comes through faith, not through a feeling. Amen. It'll happen just as we position ourselves with God. Let's stand on our feet. I feel so tied up. But I didn't trip up today, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's wait on the Lord for a minute. Because there's just a good chance that the Lord that inspired today's message is willing to confirm it with signs following. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you and thank you in this place. Oh God, you are the more sure word of prophecy. You and your word are one. And I thank you today that you have gifted us to edify and exhort and comfort one another through this wonderful gift that you have blessed us with in the body of Christ. And I thank you today that you've called us all to do this in measure. And I thank you, you're showing us how to do so in our lives. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Brenda Hutchins, there's a season of rest coming to you. A season of rest that will be different than anything you've experienced ever before. He's going to put you into a place, a quiet place, a secret place that only you and Him can go. It's going to be new levels of intimacy, new levels of growing and developing that relationship. And you're going to see Him put His hand on you and say, I'm anointing you and giving you new gifts, a new purpose, a new calling. And when He does, don't resist it. He's going to bring you into a new place, a sweet place, His dwelling place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Doreen, I see you running and striving. I see you putting your hand to the plow and working towards the thing God's called you to do. And the Lord is saying He's going to bring you into a place in seasons ahead to where it's almost going to be like the coin gets flipped. And it's going to be even more rest, even more of a lack of laboring. You felt like you've been laboring. And why has it been so hard? Why has it been so difficult? Why have things not worked out the way that I thought they would? But He's going to bring you into a place to where you're going to see Him do it in such a way to where, as the Scriptures teach us, we will just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And it's just going to be simply by you being still and waiting on Him. Look for that new season. Thank you, Jesus. Ha ha. Chikulon seki. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. I declare over the Busbys right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that these things that have plagued you guys, that have tried to bring you down in the physical and the natural, that God would suspend those things and supernatural grace would be given to both of you guys. Father, I thank you right now that you're raising up a standard. The Bible teaches us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard against him. I declare that that standard's being raised, even a hedge of protection as Job had around him, that protects you guys from these nagging pests that have been coming against you guys physically. And that the Lord keeps you supernaturally in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Brian, I speak over you and Rachel right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah, you've heard right. Yes, you know what you're called to do. But the Lord would say, set your hand to it. Put all of your heart into it. In fact, set both hands to it. And as you put yourself and wholly give yourself over to that thing that I've called you and gifted you to do, you will see yourself in a much better capacity flowing in the Holy Spirit and being used by Him in that way you desire to. First the natural, then the spiritual, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Some of you need to take the grave clothes off. You've been raised up by Him. You've received a new life in Christ Jesus. But as Lazarus would have been, you're still jumping around, tied up in certain areas. And that's come through being unwilling to lay down certain things. Unwilling to put something on the altar, going back to Romans 12:1. That sin which so easily besets you and that weight that burdens you down is what would keep you from everything that you're longing for. And don't look for somebody to wave a magic wand over you to see those things happen in your life. It's going to happen as you take off the grave clothes, the sin that besets you, and the weights that weigh you down. Thank you, Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you're bringing us into a new season of recognizing what we're called to do. No more confusion in this area. No more, well, I don't know what I'm called to do. Much of that is rooted in insecurity. And as you pursue the Lord, and you come to know Him, and you deepen that personal side of your relationship with Him, you'll find that you'll just naturally discover the other things because now your contentment has been found in Christ. Now you know He is your God, and that is all that matters. So the pursuit of the thing won't become your God. Isaac will be put on the altar, and now God is able to use you in that greater way. Thank you, Jesus. Jogalo. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the spirit of prophecy, the gifting to the body of Christ that many of us in this place have been called unto. And I thank you that we are going to be utilized in this gift more than we ever have as a body for our own edification. We love you. We bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.